Good to see everyone tonight. If you take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel again, Ezekiel chapter number 18, we'll be finishing up this chapter together this evening, verses 21 down to verse 32. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in this book together, so let's just review where we are. Remember, Ezekiel is ministering to a group of exiles of which he is a part from Jerusalem that have been taken to the Kabar Canal. And there by the Kabar Canal, Ezekiel, in the passages that we've been looking at the last two chapters, the Lord, through Ezekiel, is telling his people there in exile why they have gone there. What was the thing that sent them into exile? Chapter 16 and 17 recount the past of Israel and the sin that Israel had committed, her idolatry and her wickedness. Chapter 17 was the present idolatry and wickedness of King Zedekiah and the people that were still there in Jerusalem. And the Lord makes it clear through Ezekiel that all of the things that are happening to Israel, to the Israelites, is just and right and good in God's eyes. Yet the people don't believe that. They have come up with in their own minds, as we began chapter number 18, we saw this proverb that they had been saying to one another. There in verse number 2 of chapter 18. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This proverb was meant to be something where they were making excuses for their own sinfulness, blaming it on the generations that came before them. We are simply suffering the fate of what's gone on before us. This proverb is nothing but a bunch of excuse-making. Not my fault. It's not fair. Or even for them now, they can't help it. They're going to live this way because that was the way that they were taught by their fathers. But the Lord in chapter number 18 wants to make it abundantly clear through Ezekiel, not just to the people in Jerusalem, but those there by the Kabar Canal, that what is happening to them, they are suffering for their own sinfulness as well. We looked several weeks ago at verses 5 to verse number 20. And in 5 through 18, the Lord tells another story of a righteous father, an unrighteous son, and a righteous grandson. And as the Lord tells the story of these three individuals through Ezekiel, he's telling this story so that they would know that each one in each generation, the father, the son, and the grandson, they would stand on their own merit, not the merits of the previous generation. Each one of them, the Lord would, through Ezekiel, talk about their piety, their charity, and their purity as it relates to the law. And the ungodly son, he would die for his sin. But the father and the grandfather and the grandson would live. And the Lord is making it clear to the children of Israel, there by the Kabar Canal, that they cannot simply blame others for their predicament. They themselves are to blame as well. And that's where we'll pick up tonight in our reading, starting in verse number 21, down through the end of the chapter. We'll see some of those themes even continuing to show up as the Lord is teaching the exiles there by the Kabar Canal. So let's pick up in verse number 21 of our chapter. God's word says, "But if a wicked person turns away from his sins that he has committed and keeps all of my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is not your ways that are not just? When the righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he does, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness that he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. When we love someone, we love to do things that we know will please them. Every parent loves to give their child gifts at Christmas for many reasons, but one of them is just to see the pure delight as they open up their gifts. Or even a husband loves to take that honey-do list that he's given from his wife, and he loves to do it for a variety of reasons. One of them is he loves to see the joy and delight that it even brings to his wife as he does these projects. Maybe working on them over a period of months, difficult projects at times, he knows when he completes them that it will not just be himself who experiences delight and satisfaction of it being completed, but rather he knows it will bring delight to his wife as well. Our passage of scripture tonight tells us something about someone that every Christian says outwardly that they love. Our passage of scripture tells us something about our Heavenly Father, something that he himself delights in, and since he delights in it, we should work towards that, just as a husband would work towards doing things that delight his wife. Our passage of scripture, we see several different times the Lord talk about the fact that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather he wants them to turn from their wicked ways. See that in verse 23, and then again at the end of the passage in verse number 32, where the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live. So if the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it means that the inverse is true, right? That the Lord does have pleasure when the wicked turn and live. God delights in the repentance of the wicked. We see this throughout God's word, even in the New Testament, as Peter writes that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not willing, it is not his desire that those would die in their sins, but it is his desire, his delight, that sinners would repent. The psalmist also says that the Lord takes pleasure, delight, in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So we see both truths. Even from our passage of scripture, we see the truth that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, but he does delight in the repentance of the wicked. And if God delights in that, then we, his people, ought to delight in that as well this evening. But yet the reality is that many times God's people do not delight in the same things that God does. Rather, instead of delighting in the repentance of the wicked and doing what Ezekiel does in our passage of scripture with those at the exiles, clearly and forcefully giving the gospel, Christians, rather than delighting in sinners repenting because they know that will bring God joy and delight, rather they try to be maybe even the opposite of what Ezekiel is. Not maybe, but they try to be the opposite of what Ezekiel is. By the very nature of Ezekiel's message and by the very nature of the gospel, it is a confrontational message. But yet many people try to be non-confrontational in their witness. Why? Well, here's the reality. It's because they don't love the things that God loves. They don't delight in what God delights in. God delights in sinners coming to repentance, but yet many people who call themselves Christians would rather delight in other people affirming them and other people telling them nice things about themselves. You see, we as Christians often lose our prophetic voice, and we don't speak in the same way that Ezekiel spoke, even though we should. Why? Well, the reality is it's because we do not delight in what God delights in. If we truly delighted in what God delighted in, then what we would do is desire to show others their desperate need of Christ. This is what God desires to do through Ezekiel. As the exiles are there by the Kabar Canal, the Lord could just leave them in their wicked state. He doesn't have to say anything to them as they continue to make excuses and say, it's not our fault. But yet the Lord, through Ezekiel, tells his people, and even Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is to proclaim this message, that God delights in the repentance of the wicked. If that is the case, God's people, and we as Christians today, must show others their desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will repent and believe, and God will be glorified and delight in it. But in order to show others their desperate need of the gospel, we need to do several things that we see Ezekiel even doing in our passage of Scripture, and we as believers ought to have, if we delight in what God delights in, we ought to have this same prophetic kind of a voice that Ezekiel has in our passage. You see in our passage of Scripture, first off, that as Christians, if we are a true believer who delights in what God delights in, and we long to see sinners repent, turn, and live, then we will confront others with their need for repentance. In our passage of Scripture this evening, several times within the passage, we have this phrase of turn away from sin. These words occur 18 times in our passage of Scripture. Seven of them are in these verses that we're looking at this evening. This theme of turn away, we see it there in verse number 21 at the very beginning. If a wicked person turns away. You see, even as we go down, you see that phrase appearing again and again. You go down to verse 30 and it says, therefore, I will judge you, the Lord says, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions. This word turn away here has the idea of turning back, of making a complete turn to a different, to an original position. It shows us even here as the Lord is speaking to the Israelites and really to all of us that God desires us to turn back to what we were originally created for. And that is for his glory. Yet we also often live, rather than for his glory, we live for our own. This is what it means to repent. It means to turn back to what we were originally created for, what mankind was originally created for. And the Lord makes it clear throughout this passage, through Ezekiel, that as he is proclaiming God's words to the children of Israel there by the Kabar Canal, it's not just the generations before these exiles that need to hear these words. No, it is they themselves that need to hear these words. And they need to hear these words for a particular reason as the Lord talks to them. The Lord makes it clear, particularly in verses 21 to 24, that the good deeds of anyone cannot overcome their evil hearts. See there in verse number 21 that a wicked person turns away from all that he has committed and keeps my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. That's good news. Verse number 24 says, but when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery with which he is guilty and the sin that he has committed, for them shall he die. So the Lord makes it abundantly clear through Ezekiel to the people that it doesn't matter what righteousness they may have had at one point, when they do unrighteousness, they will die for that. So look at this passage of Scripture and we see this righteous one. We also need to remember that the Lord has been telling his people over and over and over again that they are not righteous. fact, every last one of them, what did Isaiah say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Ezekiel speaks of the righteous person, he is speaking here, and as he speaks, he knows, and the people know from other prophets, that there is truly no righteous individual. Every single one of us is that one who has done injustice and done the abominations that a wicked person has done. See, as the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel here in this passage of Scripture, he's reminding Ezekiel and the people, and even us, of something that is true, but yet many people reject. Even today, in our post-Christian culture, there are still many people who want to think somehow that they will have eternal life. And even now, that eternal life is the same as it has been talked about for generations, it seems. If your good outweighs the bad, then you'll be with the Lord. Yet the Lord makes it abundantly clear the righteous person, even that one who has those good deeds, the minute they do what is evil and unjust and the abominations that we have seen in the previous chapters of idolatry and the countless other things going on, the Lord says, shall that person live? No. In verse number 24, the Lord says, in fact, none of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. Once you sin, there is no righteousness. It's a reminder to us of our great need for a Savior. It's a reminder to us of what the writer of Hebrews writes about Christ. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting indeed that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did once for all when he offered up himself. A reminder for ourselves this evening that as we look at this passage of Scripture, this is not when we confront others with their need for repentance that we confront them and say, do as I do. Rather, it's a reminder that every single one of us are accountable to God. And when we remind ourselves of that, we're reminded that our evil deeds can only be canceled by Christ. Our evil deeds can only be canceled by a true repentant faith in Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. See, we need to confront people with their need for this repentance. I can't tell you how many times as I read articles about certain individuals, even famous individuals, maybe ball players or some music star or some artist of some sort, and people put out these great things. Oh, look at this person. They're such a Christian. Look at their testimony. And I hear what they're saying, and all they're simply saying is, you know, I just remember the day that I gave my life to Jesus. I remember the day that I invited Jesus into my life. I'm not saying that all of these words can't be helpful to a point, but I can't help but notice that every time I see this, I have rarely seen this famous individual say something like, I came to the point where I recognized my wicked sinfulness and that nothing I could do could change my standing before God. And I repented of my sin and trusted in Christ. See, folks, that's the gospel. The gospel is not, I gave my life to Jesus. The gospel confronts us with our sin and shows us our need to turn away from that sin and towards Christ. This is why true repentance is not simply a get-out-of-jail-free card. True repentance is a way of life. See, once you turn and start walking a certain direction and start going in the other direction, the implication is you will keep going in that direction. Salvation, many people have the picture, is you're walking along in your life and all of a sudden you say, all right, Jesus, you can come along and just walk right with me. Yet the picture that we have in Scripture is we're walking one way, and God in Christ is calling us to turn and walk the other way. This is the picture we have in our passage of Scripture when the Lord gives hope to the one who turns away, completely turns around from his sin that he has committed. Verse 21, if the wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live and not die. Do you see even the description of the totality of the turn there? If the person turns away from what? Some of his sins? No, all of his sins that he has committed and keeps all of my statutes. The picture here is of a complete turning. Yet even after that turn, we know as believers that there is a sense that it's true that we are righteous in Christ. Yet even in verse 24, again, there is that need for us to continue to live in repentance. See, true repentance is not simply concerned with getting rid of guilt. True repentance is not simply about getting a weight off of our chest. True repentance comes from a heart that believes what God says is true. And it believes what God says about us and about Christ is true. Even as we consider this aspect of repentance, we need to recognize that there are some people who can begin to almost trust in their own repentance rather than the finished work of Christ that cancels our debt of sin. Read that verse there in verse 24, and it talks about when the righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, will he live? And the answer is no, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. For them he shall die. For some, there may be the temptation to look at that and think, well, then I haven't repented enough. I need to continue to think about specific things that I need to repent of. And while we do need to do that, we also need to make sure that we don't take our repentance and turn that into an idol that we're trusting in. Because ultimately, we are not, as a believer, trusting in our repentance because we can never repent enough. We ought to be trusting in the work of Christ on our behalf. That in Christ, God has taken our sins and thrown them into the depths of the deepest sea and will remember them no more. Like what Thomas Watson says in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, he warns us against trusting in our own repentance when he says, to trust our repentance is to make it a savior. The repentance helps to purge out the filth of sin, yet it is Christ's blood that washes away the guilt of sin. Therefore, do not idolize repentance. What he's saying there is warning us against a certain kind of self-righteousness that would say that I am right with God because of my repentance. That's what ends up happening where many people go to confession over and over and over again to someone else. They go there thinking that somehow that contributes to their salvation. But it does not. We contribute nothing to our salvation, yet we repent because we know the blood of Christ has already washed away our guilt. Wonder, believer, tonight, is that why you repent? Do you repent thinking it will make you right with God, or do you repent knowing that you have been made right with God? As the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our confession does not cleanse us. Our repentance does not cleanse us. Rather, it is simply a fruit that we are trusting in the finished work of Christ. I wonder this evening, do you delight in the repentance of the wicked as God does? If you do, then you will do exactly what Ezekiel has been doing in this passage of Scripture. He will confront others with their need for repentance so that they would believe, would turn, and live. If we delight in what God delights in, we will confront others with their need for repentance in our evangelism, in our gospel presentations, And we will also, as we're doing this, defend the righteous character of God. Verses 25 to 29 are bookended with a phrase there as the Lord is describing the attitude of the people there. The Lord says, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just." The Lord says, "O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?" So what the Lord has to do here is to defend his justice, his righteousness to these grumbling, complaining, blame-shifting people. It's not just the Israelites that do this, but yet many people today will do this as well. They will be confronted with their need to repent and turn from their sins. And one of the very first things they'll do is blame God for their sin. God made me this way. Why would God judge me if he made me this way? But yet God, in our passage of Scripture, through Ezekiel, defends his righteous character. He defends his honor by telling the children of Israel that what he is doing is entirely just. The individuals stand on the merit of their own actions. This passage of Scripture, this entire chapter, really is highlighting for us a truth from God's Word, and that is this: each and every one of us are individually responsible to God for our actions. We may try to get out from underneath of that, but the reality is we can't. This chapter highlights for us that reality that we are individually responsible for our own actions. But yet nothing about that, this teaching here in this passage that we are individually responsible in any way annuls God's sovereignty over everything and every aspect of our lives. These two truths are to be held together. It's as if they are like these railroad tracks, two parallel truths. And as we look at them, we know they're exactly fixed where God has them, his sovereignty and our individual responsibility. Now, even in our finite minds, we have a hard time seeing how those two things can be reconciled. And many people over time have tried to somewhat look down those railroad tracks and see where they meet together and try to push them together. But as they do that, they end up denying one or the other of these two truths. God is completely sovereign over everything, including us. And yet we are fully responsible for our actions. But yet there are many people who will say, no, we're not fully responsible for our actions, and they'll blame God for punishing us because God made me this way. And in doing so, they're calling God unjust. There are others who go the other way and try to say, in some sense, well, when God says he's sovereign, he's not saying he's completely sovereign. And in doing so, they make statements that man is free himself to decide what is just and right. And in doing so, this also blasphemes God. We must defend the righteousness, the just character of God. He is completely sovereign, and each and every one of us are individually responsible to our actions, for our actions towards him. As I said, many people hear these two truths and they think of them as contradictory, and they use it to justify their own, well, if that's true, then I'll never turn to Christ because it doesn't make sense to me. And they'll, in essence, blame God. If I'm going to die, it's not my fault, it's his. But yet no one will ever stand before God at the day of judgment and be able to make that excuse. Pastor J.C. Ryle, a 19th century English pastor, said this concerning what we're talking about. Everywhere in Scripture, it is a leading principle that man can lose his own soul, that if he is lost at last, it will be his own fault, and his blood will be on his own head. The last judgment will abundantly prove that it is not the want of God's election so much as laziness, the love of sin, unbelief, and unwillingness to come to Christ, which ruins the souls that are lost. See, as we declare the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, we need to say these things not just simply about others, but like Ezekiel does here, as the Lord defends himself here through Ezekiel's words to the people, we need to defend God's justice and his character in our witness. And declare these truths. Not be ashamed of them. Not try to hide them in some way. But declare the same truths that Ezekiel even declares to these blame-shifting people here at the exile. The Lord makes it abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture, as we read it, that the illustration in these verses, that neither one of these individuals, the righteous one, the wicked one who turns from his sin, or the righteous one who turns to his sin, neither one of them is innocent. The Lord never says either one of them are innocent, that they don't deserve punishment. But the Lord shows his loving kindness and mercy towards the one who turns back to him. Turning back does not cancel out the offense. But yet God shows himself to be merciful. Even now, to these wicked people in the exile, he is in essence calling them, turn back to me, follow me, and when you do, you will live. As we defend the righteous character of God and we defend his mercy, it does give us hope. It gives hope to individuals. It was giving hope to the nation of Israel as a whole. Even to rebellious Israel, the Lord stated his mercy towards them. In fact, another prophet, Jeremiah, would write, even as he is writing his lamentation because of the punishment that comes on Jerusalem for her sin, as the punishment is coming, Jeremiah would write, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love, the mercy of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As long as the Lord continues to give us another day, there is that call that we would repent and believe. Think of God's mercy towards us. That day after day after day, as we live in open rebellion towards him, and even as his people here, as they are in exile, everything in judgment that has happened to them, you would think now they'll finally turn around and follow. But they don't, and yet the Lord continues to show them tender mercy by sending them yet another prophet and mercifully call them to repent and believe. We need to, as we share Christ with others, defend the justice and the mercy of God, tell them of God's mercy, and call them to repent. And as we do so, we will see the joy of when a sinner repents, the delight that it brings to God will bring us delight as well. Ezekiel was confronting those exiles with their need for repentance. He was defending the righteous character of God. And finally, he was proclaiming God's offer of salvation to all there in exile. Look there at verse number 30, as he says, as the Lord says through Ezekiel, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. See that individual call there again? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways. It is an individual call to repent of all your transgressions. Because if you do not, your sin, your iniquity will lead to your ruin, your destruction. This is a call that the Lord had Ezekiel give to the children of Israel there in the exile over and over and over again. It's a reminder that this is a call that everyone needs. Every person that we come in contact with must be called to repentance and faith in Christ. And we must do this even though we know that many people will not respond the way that we want them to. What you think about Ezekiel himself as he is saying these words, as the Lord says, I want you to say, these are my words. You repeat them to my people. Ezekiel also knows what else the Lord has told him. Remember back in the Lord's call to Ezekiel into the ministry in chapters 1 to 3, remember what the Lord said to Ezekiel? The Lord said very specifically to Israel about the house of Israel, about the exiles that he was going to be speaking to. The Lord said, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. What the Lord does is doing through Ezekiel here. The Lord has told Ezekiel they will not listen, but now he's telling Ezekiel to keep preaching the same message to them. Keep preaching this same message of repent and turn from your sin. And today we need to recognize that as we continue to be faithful in our gospel proclamation and show others their desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't do this with the promise of great success. And we don't do it for great success. It wasn't just Ezekiel that had this being taught to him, but we have it taught to us as well. Consider what the Lord said in Matthew. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and the way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This evening, we are to offer God's salvation to everyone in the same way that Ezekiel did, knowing that there will be many who reject it, but even looking forward to and delighting in the fact that God will be pleased as that small remnant, as that small group will find that narrow way, the hard way that leads to life. Friend, tonight, don't become discouraged when as you continue to share Christ, it is rejected over and over and over again. Know that that is simply God's plan. But it is also his plan as we present his word over and over and over again that there will be some that God will use his word proclaimed through his people, through Ezekiel, through us, to do that regenerating work in the hearts of some. There in verse number 31, as the Lord continues to speak through Ezekiel, where the Lord says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. We see here again, as Ezekiel is making this declaration, we see what the Lord has to say here in these verses. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? What's going on here? Well, as Ezekiel is making this offer of salvation, is calling them to repentance and faith, as Ezekiel says, make for yourselves a new heart and new spirit, Ezekiel knows, just as we know, we can't make that. So why is he doing this? Why is he making this demand on them? Remember what the Lord has already told Ezekiel to tell to the people. They will not make themselves a new heart, but God will. God had promised in chapter 11, he said, but I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Here's the hope that we offer. We tell people the truth that they need to change their hearts and ways, knowing they can't. But our hope is that God, through his word, can and will change their hearts. Ezekiel is going to see this even literally later on when the Lord tells him to speak his words in Ezekiel 37, and Ezekiel says, "Then he, the Lord, said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And how does the Lord do this? He does this by telling Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. Speak my words to them. Why do we give God's offer of salvation to everyone? Well, because God has told us to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. But even as we do that, we do it with the hope that nothing that we can do can change anything, but we are simply disseminating God's words, and it is God's words that will put that new heart and new spirit within people. Ask a question this evening. Do you truly delight in the repentance of the wicked as God delights in it? You may say right away, well, of course I do, Pastor Scott. Of course I delight in the repentance of the wicked. Well, if you do, if you answer yes, then why is it you and me, you and all of us in here, at times, don't confront others with their sin? Don't defend the character of God? Don't proclaim God's offer of salvation to those that are around us? Put it more bluntly, why is it if we say that we delight in the repentance of the wicked and our unsaved friends and co-workers are around us and they come and tell us about the struggles in their lives, we go back to them and we say, well, I'm praying for you, and somehow we think, well, that was a gospel witness. That wasn't loving them, and that wasn't delighting in repentance because you didn't even declare it. This evening, it's not enough for us to say, well, I delight in what God delights in. So when I talk to my unsaved friends and neighbors and they tell me about their struggles and trials in life, I just simply say I'm praying for them, and I'll tell them to have my church family pray with them. And we think somehow that we're delighting in the same thing God delights in. Friend, God did not tell Ezekiel to go to these people, and as they complain about the circumstances of their life, for Ezekiel just to say, well, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. No, Ezekiel was to have a prophetic voice to confront them in their sin. But why don't we do that? Because the reality is while we often say we take pleasure in what things that God takes pleasure in, our actions oftentimes show that we don't delight in the repentance of the wicked as God does. We delight oftentimes in our comfort, our righteousness, and our position in the minds of others. We don't delight in what God delights in. If we did, we would talk much more like Ezekiel does in this passage of Scripture. So I ask a question again this evening. Do we delight in the things that God delights in? Do we love our Father enough to know that He delights in the repentance of the wicked, therefore we will tell the wicked to repent and believe? See, a passage like this ought to bring conviction, but it also ought to bring hope. That as we do exactly what this passage of Scripture says, as we confess our wickedness before Him, the Lord says that you will live. But how should we live then? Should we go on living in the same way that we were before, for ourselves, for our own righteousness, for people to think well of us? No, the Lord calls us to know that if God delights not in the death but in the salvation of sinners, we should call them to repent and believe in Christ. We should call them to do that knowing that many will continue headlong in their sin, even as Ezekiel knew the children of Israel were, but it will not be at our expense, because of what we have done. Rather, we will delight not just simply in loving those around us, but loving God. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We don't love our neighbors because we don't love our God. Friend, may we this evening love our God so much that we delight to see those come to repentant faith, because we know nothing good about us, but because we know it causes our God to rejoice. May we go from here and have the mindset that Charles Spurgeon had as he preached to his flock. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, let at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled to the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Our passage of scripture, we see that is even the heart of our Lord. May it be our heart as well this evening. Because God delights in the repentance of the wicked. True believers show to others their desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will repent and believe. Let's pray together.